Turn with me to the book of 1 John. We're celebrating the Lord's Supper this afternoon and celebrating the wonderful cross, life of Christ, the cross of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the work of God in Christ. So, the providence of the Lord. This is the passage that we've come to in our journey through 1 John. So this is going to be 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you this afternoon, God. We thank you for your word. God, we thank you for this cross, this wonderful cross, Lord, that we celebrate. God, because of the truth that it declares to us, that our sin has been dealt with, that there is forgiveness in Christ, that there is life and peace with you. God, I pray that you would be with us this afternoon, God, and help us to understand, to dive in, to study and reflect upon the truth of your word. And I pray that you'd be glorified in it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love. We've seen it on t-shirts, seen it on home decor, like pictures, knickknacks, wall art. I've seen it on ornaments, especially Christmas decor. There are songs about love, books about love, blogs about love. Love's a pretty popular topic, popular concept, popular emotion. But with each and every one of these, there are differing understandings of what is meant by love. What we want to do today, what I want to do today, is focus in upon the biblical understanding of love and the implication of that. So in 1 John 4, verse 7, it begins, "Beloved, let us love one another." Now, in the writings of 1 John, love is stressed. It's stressed throughout the letter. In fact, it occurs 18 times, which is more than any other book in the New Testament, the specific love, agape. It occurs 18 times in 1 John, which is more than any other book in the New Testament. The one second to it would be 1 Corinthians, and it has it 14 times. So like Corey said earlier this morning, this is spot on, if you see a word reiterated over and over and over again in a section, in a book, it's probably a pretty important word. Right? So love is a pretty important theme in the book of 1 John. In fact, the verse I read just a second ago, verse 7, begins with "beloved." John calling those that he's writing to, his loved ones, expressing his love for them as he's going to be calling them, calling us to love one another. Now this is the third time in the letter of 1 John that John has taken up to deal with this test of love. 1 John as a whole, as he's writing, he's drawn up several tests of how we can know we know him, how we know we're born of him. And each time he kind of expands on it a little bit more. He dealt with this in 1 John 2, 7 through 11. He dealt with it in 1 John 3, 11 through 18. And now, starting in verse 7 and going to the end of chapter 4, he's dealing with the biggest section, dealing with love. Okay. Within this passage, John states the phrase, "love one another," three times. In verse 7, it's an exhortation, "let us love one another." In verse 11, it's a statement of duty, "we also ought to love one another." And in verse 12, it's a hypothesis, "if we love one another." So the key focus on action or response is that we love one another. John is declaring here. Now 1 John 3:23 says, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Now, what we saw last Sunday afternoon, 1 John 4, 1-6, John dealt with the first part of 1 John 3:23, the part about believing in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now in our passage, he's beginning to deal with the second part, loving one another. So in verse 7 it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. I wanted to make this point before we dive into anything else. This isn't saying that anybody that has some form of love, just a general love for other people, automatically means they're born of God. We have to take the book of John as a whole, and we'll see this passage as a whole. But those who show love towards one another, and a specific love we'll deal with today, but also those who believe in the Son of God. There's a faith in Christ, not just a generic love that is has a vague, nebulous belief. It's faith in Christ specifically. So verse 7 is not to be taken out of the immediate context, nor out of the context of the book. John is making clear, especially in these verses, that those who are born of God are those who believe in Jesus and who love one another. So in calling us to love, John is setting the foundation for that call in God. So the exhortation is that we love one another. The foundation for that is set in God and in his sovereign work. So there's 3 points I'm going to draw out today as we work through this passage. The first one is the revealer of love. So God is love in himself. This is the character of God. So we look at God as the revealer of love. Second point is the revelation of love. God has demonstrated his love in his Son, in Christ. And the third point is the representation of love. God is demonstrating his love through his people. And we're going to see that as we walk through this passage. It's calling us, each one of us, all here who profess faith in Christ, this passage is calling us to action. This is rested upon, this action that we should have, this love for one another, is rested upon, centered around, and made possible by our God who is love. So this is a passage all about love. It's a passage all about God. So let's look at the first point, dealing with these first two verses. The revealer of love. Love comes both from God, and God is love. And not only is God the source of all true love, he is love in his inmost being. This is who God is. A look into the character of God it baffles us when we stop to reflect on who God is, trying to understand God, trying to grasp all the aspects of who he is. We study it, but we never can fathom it. We can never grasp all that God is. The Lord is greater by far than anything we can imagine, but we can rejoice in the truth he has in his mercy revealed himself. A study of the Bible, and we can see that God is holy, that he is just, that he is gracious, merciful, righteous, good, self-sufficient, powerful, patient, and so much more. It's just scratching the surface. In the writings of John, the Gospel according to John in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, there are two other statements that parallel this statement, God is love. One of them is in John 4:24, God is spirit. So those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And then the second one is 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We looked at that, I think that was years ago now, but the idea that God is holy, that there is not a spot of darkness in him. He is holiness, he is absolute purity. And then again in John 4:16, he repeats this, God is love. So regarding these, God is spirit describes God's nature as he is spirit. He does not have a body like man. God is light and God is love describe God's character. God is light, God is holy, and God is love. All that God does is holy, and all that God does is love. two characteristics do not stand in opposition to one another, but belong together and describe who God is. This comes back to a doctrine in theology books. It's called the simplicity of God, not meaning that God is simple in any way, in the sense that we may think about simple. God is definitely beyond our comprehension, but emphasizing that God is one. Right, so God is love. His love is not part of who He is. His love is who God is. Just like God is holy and God is righteous. It's not just a piece of who God is. It's who God is. Further, we have to remember that God is God and not man. So as we reflect upon these attributes, God is not more loving at some point and less loving at another point. God is not more holy at one point and less holy at another point. He is perfect love, and He demonstrates that perfect love to sinners. He is perfect in wrath, and He demonstrates that wrath in justice without being spiteful or having fits of anger. His wrath is equal to the offense, and it is poured out in justice. God is not altered or affected by the environment around Him. He's not altered or affected by situations or circumstances like we are. God is God. He's not a man. So because of that, He doesn't have an emotional response. God is love. His love for me will not lessen based upon my sin. It will not lessen based upon your sin. It will not lessen based upon your sin against me. It will not lessen because of the day or the time. God's love is love. It is unaltering. It is perfect and righteous and powerful. So we could view it this way. When John says that God is love, he is declaring the essence of God's nature and the perfection of that love as it is in God and demonstrated by God. God is love. He's perfect in love. And truly, God is the origin of true love. For John says that love is ek, from. Carries the idea of from, out of. Love is from God. Love comes out of God. Therefore, God is the revealer of love. This is in one sense, it's a more abstract declaration of love, but it is not a vague and distant abstraction. Love is something it's hard to grasp and fathom, but the understanding of this love is found in God, who is love. And we'll see in a minute, God has demonstrated and made manifest that love to us. Now, it means that God loves, as love is found in God, it means that God loves, not because He found objects worthy of love, but because He is love. Just as His love doesn't shift, His love isn't poured out upon us because of something in us. His love is poured out because of something in God. He is love. His love is not dependent upon what we are, but on who He is. And we can know true love as we know God. We cannot understand or show true love if we are not of God. And God is the one who is love in Himself. So to know God is to know love. And that's where John is taking us. He says, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. So Christian love is a mark of those who have been born of God. If God is love, we profess that we know Him, then we know the God of love. It's a mark of genuine Christians that they resemble their Lord, the one who gave them new life and placed His permanent mark upon them. If you say that you're born of God, then you'll resemble God. It's the implication of 1 John 1:5. You know, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If you walk in darkness, there's an inconsistency. You can't walk in darkness and say you know the God of light. So here, you can't say you know the God of love and walk in an unloving way and not walk in love. The claim to be a child of God is to resemble God's character. To say that we have been born of God says that we now bear the reflection of His image. If you say that you know God, then you will demonstrate that intimate communion. If you know God, then you know His love. And if we know God, then we respond and we show forth that love. The call here is love one another. If we know God and know that He is love, and that in His wisdom and grace He has poured out love upon His people, so that He calls His people precious, then we should love what is precious to God. If we truly know Him, not just in a knowledge way, but in an intimate way, a saving way, a genuine way. To not show love to the people of God shows that a person is in a dangerous place. A very dangerous place. For to not love is to reveal that one does not know God. John says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. It's inconsistent to say you know God and yet you don't act as God. What have you? You don't show forth the character that God has. Just like it would be inconsistent to say, I know God, and yet I love sin, and I love wickedness, and I love immorality. That's inconsistent, because God is holy, and God hates sin. The conclusion that we should draw forth from this is the truth that God is love. To come to be born of God or to know God, but then not displaying the love that is from God, is an impossible inconsistency. So the first argument that we have is that we should love one another, and that love rests in the truth of who God is in Himself, who God is in His nature. God is love. Now we're going to see this love is going to be very clearly explained to us. Many have a bumper sticker of God is love. Many may call out, oh yes, God is love. But the deal is they have made a description in their mind of what love is, and therefore now love has become God. And C.S. Lewis says, God is love. When love becomes a God, then it becomes demonic. It's very true. If we develop our own perspective, our own thought of what love is, and then we define God by that, that's ungodly. God is love. God is not what we have determined Him to be. Right? Also, love is not God. Love is who God is. God is also holy and righteous. And so, love is not God. And so we have to come to God to understand what does it mean to love? What is love? So the next point rests upon the historical demonstration of God's love and His gift. His wondrous gift, and His Son. The origin of love is in the being of God. The manifestation of love is in the coming of the Son of God. So this would be the second point, the revelation of love, verses 9 and 10. How do we know this love that we are called to have for one another? How do we know it? If God is love and we're called to love one another, how do we know this? We know this love because God has demonstrated it for us. And He did this in the coming of Christ. The Christmas season is here. It's been in the stores for years now, I feel like. It's definitely become very commercialized. But we know that what we celebrate ultimately, not just this time of year, but year-round, it's just like Thanksgiving, it's just a point where we gather to particularly focus on it, is the birth of Christ. The celebration of His coming. This is the demonstration, the revelation of God's love. There have been many manifestations of God's love in biblical history. Truly, God's love is constantly manifest between the persons of the Godhead. That intra-Trinitarian love, that concept to try to think about and fathom, that the love of the Father for the Son for the Spirit for the Father, this intra-Trinitarian love within the Trinity, that John loves to talk about. If you read the Gospel of John, you'll see it over and over again. Father loves me, I love the Father, and it's back and forth and described. That's been manifest. We see glimpses of that. God has shown love to believers in the Old Testament in giving His progressive revelation of Himself and the purpose of redemption. God loved Jacob and showed grace to that rascal. Jacob was a rascal. I mean, as a kid I knew it, but as an adult I really see it. Sadly, he's a lot like me and all of us. But God showed love to Jacob, and so we see the unmerited aspect of God's love. That it wasn't anything that influenced God to love, but God purposed to love Jacob. God loved David and blessed the king of Israel, even though he disobeyed. God's love is unchanging. It didn't fluctuate because of David's sin. God's love was faithful. God loved his people and gave them the law. God's love is holy because it tells us when we're doing wrong. So we see glimpses in the Old Testament of God's love, little pictures and shadows. Among us, however, the love of God that was displayed in the Old Testament has now been preeminently displayed. It's been preeminently manifested among us in the coming of the Son of God. It wasn't some sudden change in God that developed this love. This was just a further explanation, demonstration to us of what his love is. This was the manifestation of the eternal love of God. Now, manifestation doesn't carry the idea that something new came. It emphasizes something that was there before is now made clear, made known. John uses this term manifestation several times in his letter, emphasizing that it's not a new coming, it's a glorious appearing, a demonstration, making clear. 1 John 1:2 uses the term to speak of the incarnation of the Son of God, the one who is life and who is our life giver. The coming of Jesus into the world was not only the revelation of God, but it was a special revelation of the love of God. So in verses 9 through 10, John talks about this manifestation, this revelation of the love of God. It says, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." You could say that in verses 9 and 10, John is just restating himself. You know, they say, if you want people to remember things, you tell them what you want them to know, then you say it, and then you remind them of what you told them. It's a helpful way to get people to remember things. John is doing that. He's telling us, this is the manifestation of love. Okay, let me tell you again. And if you think about the wording here, and meditate on it for a minute, you kind of realize a lot of this language is very familiar to that verse that used to be probably the most memorized verse in the Bible, one of the ones that Chris read earlier, John 3:16. There John writes, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." John is not saying that God has loved the world with such extreme intensity. "So is not a measure of value or earnestness, though God's love is beyond value and truly earnest." The "so" in saying that God so loved the world is declaring in this way. God has loved the world in this way. How? By sending his Son. God has manifest his love in this way by sending his Son. You see the similarity here? John is saying this over and over again. He likes to repeat it. Now, I can fall into listening the same song over and over and over again, and over and over and over and over and over again. Whether it's the epic instrumentation that I want to hear over again, or the soft refrain, the sentimental content, the worshipful words, I've been known to replay a song many times over, especially when I'm studying. I do it because I want to hear it again, and I want to hear it again, and I want to hear it again. Well, John is writing about God's love over and over and over and over again because it's something that he wants us to remember, something that he knows that we need to remember. In the wisdom of God, he inspired different men to write the content of the Word of God. And with each one, he worked through the personality. And with each one, the Lord has blessed us richly with some specific truths. Now, the truths that we have, the doctrines that we hold, we find pieces of in all of the books of the New Testament, the Old Testament. But sometimes there's a truth that really jumps out and that the Lord really emphasizes through a writer. And love is one of those that he really emphasizes in John. would say love and the person of Christ are two big emphases for John. Okay. This is a truth that was written so that we need to hear it. We need to be reminded of it. We need to hear the truth of God's love being demonstrated through the giving of His Son because we're temperamental people. We forget that our sin has been dealt with. We feel guilty. We may just be despairing. We forget that our sin was such a serious offense, which is kind of the opposite extreme. It's not forgetting that our sin was dealt with, but we forget that it was even that big of a deal. We can become cold in our love and not confronting our selfishness. Cold in our love towards other people. And what John is telling us, this is the gospel. The declaration of God's love for us is the gospel. Because the Son of God was sent to deal with sin. That's something that we need to hear over and over and over again. We need to be reminded of. So God's love, demonstrated in the giving of His Son, is set forth not only as the declaration of the work of God in Christ for us, but it's the perfect example of love. What we're celebrating today is the declaration of God's love for us in Christ. But what we're hearing in the passage is further, there's a call for us to look at that as an example. If God is love, and we're called to love one another, so we look to God to know what does that mean. He's given us an example. So we are to love as Christ has loved us. So the love of God is demonstrated to give us the definition of love. No concept of true love can be developed without starting from God's love. We can't develop our understanding of love from the relationship of our love for our children. We can't understand the definition of love from our relationship with our spouse, with our parents, with friends, with one another. We can't understand our definition and understanding of love from any human relationship. We have to look to God, to the God who is love. And the revelation of God's love instructs us that love is self-sacrifice and sacrificial, and God's love seeks the good of another. It teaches us that love is seeking the good of another, even if it is at cost to us. I mean, is there a greater sacrifice than the Father sending the Son? There's no greater sacrifice than the Son dying on the cross. God sent His only Son. His only Son. In the King James, His only begotten Son. That's emphasizing the uniqueness of Christ, the worth of Christ, the value of Christ. He is the one who stepped into human history to walk among us, to bring divine teaching, to reveal the character of God, to heal and to comfort. That was sacrificial love, just to that extent. But further, He was sent with a purpose. It says that God sent His Son into the world. God sent His only Son into the world. The sent there carries the idea of the apostles were the sent ones. So they were given a commission. The Son was sent, He was commissioned to come to earth for a purpose. And He tells us that purpose in the Gospels, to seek and to save that which was lost. To seek and to save the lost. The Son came into human history to suffer on the cross, to bear the punishment for sin as the holy, the perfect, the once for all sacrifice for sin. To reveal the love of God by dealing with sin. To bring us to Himself. There's no picture to match that. There's no picture to compare to that. Had a friend, I guess it was right after college or in college, had a friend, we joked with him, we called him, he was a one-up man. Anytime you said you did something, oh yeah, and he had done something better. And he didn't realize it, I don't think, for a while until we kept bringing it back up to him. But this one-up concept. You can't one-up this. This is the epitome of pictures. This is the ultimate demonstration, the ultimate picture of love. The Father sending the Son, commissioning Him to come and to deal with sin. The greatness of this love is shown in the greatness of the One who was sent and the great cost to deal with sin. Christ came into the world to deal with sin, and it tells us two things. so that we might live through him, and that he would be the propitiation for our sins. So verse 9 draws out so that we might live through him, and verse 10 draws out that he would be the propitiation for our sins. The idea of us living through him emphasizes the fact that we had no life apart from Christ. We were dead in trespasses and sins. But because of what Christ has done, we now can have life. We now can be born of God, knowing God, loving God, serving God, having eternal life, abundant life, true life, life with him, communion with the God of creation. And the Son came to be the propitiation for sins, to deal with sin, to make satisfaction for our sins. The propitiation carries with it the idea of satisfaction of wrath by means of a sacrifice. Jesus came to deal with our sin, to satisfy the wrath of God against sin, to satisfy God's holy justice towards sin. There's a couple of key points that the idea of Jesus being the propitiation draws out. One is it greatly emphasizes the heinousness of our sin. The Son came, he came to satisfy wrath. Why was there wrath? What's the big deal, God? What's the big deal with our sin? It's because our sin is so heinous. It's because it's treason against the Lord of the universe. It's a big deal. So propitiation emphasizes the wickedness of our sin and the helplessness that we had in that sin. It also emphasizes the particularity of the sacrifice. You say, well, where are you getting that? And this is from the Old Testament. When we get our understanding of propitiation from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God set forth the pictures and shadows, giving us glimpses of what was to come, so that when Christ came, we get all these terms like propitiation, sacrifice, so forth. We understand them in the grid that we have from the Old Testament, kind of laying that foundation, helping us understand a little bit. When we look back at the Old Testament, and when was propitiation done? It was done when there was a sacrifice made for a particular person. The priest, they did a lot of sacrificing, but you never read in the Old Testament of them getting a lamb and going up there and slaughtering and saying, that's for somebody out there. Or getting a lamb and slaughtering and saying, okay, that's for all the people, not just of the Jews, but of the Gentiles and over here and over here. No, when they made a sacrifice, it was for the sins of the people. It was for the sins of the priest. It was for the sins of the leader. It was particular. The sacrifice always had a purpose. Propitiation always was purpose. So when it says that Jesus came to be the propitiation for sins, it says he came to be the propitiation for our sins. To deal with our sins. To make satisfaction for our sins. So God's love is great. It's amazing. This love was demonstrated before we knew about it. I don't know about any of y'all, but I'm pretty sure none of y'all were here 2,000 years ago. And even more so, we're not here before the dawn of time when this was purposed. This love was demonstrated with purpose. It's intentional for our good and for His glory. This love was demonstrated by sacrifice. He gave Himself willingly with no cost, with great cost. This love was demonstrated to deal with sin. Not to turn a blind eye to sin. I mean, if you stop and think about that for a second, the very declaration of propitiation in the context with love is saying, God's saying, I love you by telling you you're wrong. I love you by telling you that you need to repent. That's love. That's what just declared to us. This love was demonstrated to the unworthy. It's not deserved. It's not obligated. He didn't show love because we were lovable. He showed love because He is love. And this love was demonstrated to bring us from death into life. To not only deliver us from wrath, but to give us life. Not only to redeem us, but to now seat us at His table. So we were once an enemy, now seated at His table. God's love has been demonstrated in power. and in truth in Christ. And it's manifested, shown for us to look at. To be at awe of what Christ has done, and to also look at it as an example of how we should love one another. So that gets to the third point, the representation of love. This is the last two verses, verses 11 and 12. It says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Now that's not automatic or effortless. It's an exhortation here. John's saying, God loved us in such a way, we also ought to love one another. It's as if he's saying, we have reflected upon the love of God demonstrated in such a glorious and powerful way. Now we should love each other like this. We should love each other in this way. The command of Christ was that the people of God should love one another. The command of the law was summed up in loving God and loving one another, loving our neighbor. And as God has loved him, as God has loved us, we love him. And this is a way in which we demonstrate that love. We demonstrate our love for God in loving one another. Further, the implication is that our love is to be like his love. So we just talked a moment about what we see from God's love demonstrated. Let's think about that in light of us. What do we learn about love that we are to have for one another? Well, love should be sacrificial. Love is working for the good of another. Love speaks the truth. Sometimes that's really hard because we're like, oh, I don't want them to feel bad. No, love speaks the truth. Love does not condone sin. Love calls for repentance and shows grace in light of another's weakness. Love is not to be shown in order to get something in return. We were loved freely, so we should love freely. This goes against our nature, because by nature we're selfish people. We definitely don't have a problem loving ourselves, but we're called to love one another as we love ourselves. And you may even say, you don't know, Joseph, how hard this person is to love. You don't know how difficult they are. Well, pretty sure I'm a pretty difficult person. Pretty sure you're a pretty difficult person. But the Lord has shown us love. I mean, that's a slap in my face. The aspect of being a difficult person, I don't think we have anybody that's calling for our death. At least not at this point. He has loved us, and we ought to love one another. Further, God's love didn't cease being demonstrated after Jesus rose from the dead. So we're called to love one another. It says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. What does that mean? What is John saying? He's saying this, we're to love one another. Now, nobody has seen God, but God's love is demonstrated in the work that he does in us and the love that we have for one another. God's love is represented in us. God has loved, but he's not stopped loving. He is still working, he is still loving. He is loving us still, not only as he has redeemed us through the Son, but he is loving us as he is today abiding with his people. And our love for one another reveals that God is abiding in us. So if you know your heart, I know my heart. If we're called to love one another, that's only going to come from God, from the work that he does in us to change us, to make us loving people, to transform us. God's love and his character is revealed in his people when we love one another. We are the representation of God to the world when we love. When we love, we make God known by his gospel work in us and by the demonstration of his love shed abroad in our hearts. And it says, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Perfected in us. What he's declaring there is God's love is made complete in us. God's love reaches its end. the intention, the purpose in us, as it has been given to us, transforming us and flowing out towards one another. It means that God's love for us is coming to us and coming to its intended end when we are reciprocating that love back to Him and to others. It's the demonstration of the change that He has done. It's the testimony of His love and of His work. It doesn't mean that God's love is lacking. It just means that God's love is pouring forth in what it was intended for and accomplishing that. So in conclusion, God's love, which originates in Himself and was manifested by the Son and by the Son coming, is made complete in God's people. So some points of application. We should love each other because God is love. Because God has demonstrated His love toward us. Because God lives in us and His love is made complete in us as we love one another. Second, today, reflect upon the God who is love, with whom we have fellowship. If you are having faith in Christ, if you are resting in Christ, you have fellowship with God, this God who is love. Reflect upon the demonstration of God's love in dealing with your sin, in dealing with your heart, in dealing with your need. This is one of the things we're remembering today as we take the Lord's Supper, remembering the work of Christ. But again, it's not a generic work. It's a particular work. So He's dealing with your sin, your heart. Celebrate it. Celebrate the forgiveness, the life that we have in Him. And reflect upon God's work in you to this day and surely to the ends of your days. He hasn't given up. His love is enduring. That's comforting. And that connects in with this morning's sermon. So let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Let's pray. Gracious God, we praise You, Lord, for Your love. God, we thank You for the demonstration of Your love in the Son, that we can have life and forgiveness and peace in Him. God, I pray that You would continue growing us together in love and in unity, for the glory of Your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.